So Kurt said we've been going through this series in Matthew, and this is, I think, the 13th message from the Sermon on the Mount. It started in Matthew 5 when Kurt began to work through the Beatitudes, and then in Matthew 6 through the Lord's Prayer. Kurt reminded us that even though it's taken us 13 or 15 weeks to do this, it didn't take Jesus near that long. This was a sermon he was giving, and so he was talking about the Lord's Prayer. Just a couple minutes later in his message, he's going to talk about what we are going to look at today. It's a continuation of his teaching. So let me read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. A very, very famous passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." It's really the golden rule, it's called, that Jesus laid out here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful sermon you gave on the Mount. Thank you for how rich it is, from the Beatitudes to the Lord's Prayer to the Golden Rule. Help us today as we look at what you had to say and apply it to our life. In the original language that this was written down in Greek, the verbs in this passage are all in the present tense, and so they all are continuing. Let me read this to you from the Amplified. It says, "Ask, and keep on asking, it'll be given to you. Seek, and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, it'll be open." So the Scripture says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Why? Because your Father in heaven delights in giving good gifts to you. Following the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus gave a model of prayer for us to pray, now he's giving us real encouragement to pray. And when you consider that God is infinitely strong and that he can do anything that he pleases to do, when you consider that God is infinitely righteous and that he only does what's right, that God is infinitely good so that everything that he does is perfectly good, that God is infinitely and unconditionally loving, so his love for us is not based upon merit or on our behavior. It's just a free gift. The point is, it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately close at hand or almost touchable with his nearness, he encourages us to come and to pray. And he gives us five encouragements. He says today, and I want to give you five encouragements, because I feel like this is the essence of what Jesus wants to do. Encouragement number one, to pray, he says, he invites us. Three times he invites us to pray. Three times and in three ways. Let's drill down. Matthew 7, he says, "Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open for you." So what I think Jesus is saying is, I mean this. Ask your Father for what you need. Seek your Father for the help you want. Knock on the door of your Father's house so that he'll open it to you. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you three times and in three ways. I really want you to receive the Father's help. Encouragement number two. Not only does he invite us, he makes promises to us if we pray. There's three invitations, but look at this. There are seven promises that he makes. Look at these verses. Ask and promise number one, what? It'll be given to you. Seek, promise two, you'll find. And promise number three is it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, promise four receives. The one who seeks, promise five finds. The one who knocks, promise six, it'll be opened. Then at the very end is promise seven, how much more will the Father, in heaven give good things to those who ask him. So seven promises he makes. It'll be given. You will find. It'll be opened. The asker receives. The seeker finds. The knocker gets an open door because your Father wants to give you good things. I mean, I think what Jesus is telling us is come and pray. Be encouraged. I want you to come and ask me for things. It's just an amazing collection of promises. We'll come back to these verses a little bit later, but let's move on. Encouragement number three. He makes himself available to us at different levels. Jesus he not only encourages by the number of invitations he makes, by the number of promises he makes, but by the variety of invitations he makes. It tells me that God is really ready to respond to us when you seek him at different levels of availability. So he says, ask, seek, knock. Now, think about this in human terms for just a minute. If a little child, if his father's present, he just asks dad, this is what I need. If a child's father is somewhere in the house, but not necessarily seen, then he seeks his father to ask for what he needs. If a child seeks his father, looking around the house, finds, hey, dad's in his workshop, he's got the door closed, then he knocks on the door to get what he needs. And the point is, it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately close at hand. Sometimes God seems very close at hand, doesn't he? Sometimes in our worship times or in our devotion times, God seems very close. At other times, he doesn't seem as close. And then there are times, actually, when it's even kind of hard to find God because it seems like there are barriers between us. What his invitation is, ask, seek, knock. It doesn't matter what's going on. God wants you to come to him and to ask for things. Encouragement number four. He says, everyone, say that with me, everyone who asks receives. Jesus is encouraging us, and he makes it very clear. Everyone who asks receives, not just some. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. He uses the word everyone in verse 8 because he wants us to overcome that anxiety that we have sometimes, or that hesitancy that we have sometimes where we think, well, God will do it for them, but he won't do it for me. God will do it for them because, well, they're better than I am. God will do it for them because they're holier than I am. A lot of people get stuck here. For some reason, you think God would do it for others, but for some reason, you don't believe God would do it for you. If that's you, let me just say this to you. Shame on you. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know God. You don't know how good God is. Remember what it says in verse 11? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Notice it says, your Father. Friends, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God, and God is your Father. John 1, verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. We became a child of God by receiving the Son of God. That's who these promises are meant for. These promises are meant for those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's who the everyone's are. Everyone who's received Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been invited to come to God the Father and to ask for good things. So the point is, none of God's children are excluded. All are welcome to come. Here's the next one, number five. We are coming to our Heavenly Father who is better than our earthly father. You know, we've all been raised in different families. It's possible some of you went through experiences in life where you had maybe bad experiences with your earthly father. Because of that, it's made it hard for you to believe that God is good. Sometimes we've had this negative idea about God because we grew up with negative ideas about our earthly fathers. Maybe you grew up in a home where you never heard the words, I love you, from your father. Maybe you grew up in a home where mom was always saying, just wait till your father gets home. Human fathers are often unpredictable. A good friend of mine once told me, growing up, I never knew how my dad was going to treat me. I never knew if he was going to be silent or if he was going to be violent. I never knew whether he was going to hug me or slug me. And the truth is, inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. But God's not moody. Your heavenly Father is consistent. And one of the things you can count on is that God always acts the same towards you. So Jesus is encouraging us to pray. And he's showing us that our heavenly Father is better than our earthly father. And he will give you far more good things than your earthly father ever did. Let me give you Jesus' perspective on this. Jesus said, if you good earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children. No, he didn't say that, did he? Here's what he said. He didn't say you good parents. He said, if you then, though you are what? Come on, though you are what? Some of you don't even like to say it. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus is very blunt here. What he has to say is very unflattering. I mean, he could have toned this down. He could have said, if you then being sinful, if you then being weak, but he doesn't say that. He says, you then being, he uses the word poneroi, a Greek word, which means morally opposed to God. You then, you're morally opposed to God. You then, you're wicked. You are, the point is, what Jesus is making, even wicked, fallen, sinful people have enough common grace to do good things for their kids. I mean, for sure there are some terribly abusive fathers, but in most cases, fathers want to do good for their kids. But God is always better. In him, there's no evil at all. So the argument Jesus is making is strong. If your earthly fathers want to do good for you, so even though they sometimes don't, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things, always good things, to those who ask? If you ask your earthly father for bread, would he give you a rock? If you ask your earthly father for a fish, would he give you a snake? Let me read this from the Message Bible. I like this paraphrase. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of doing such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children, so don't you think the God who conceived you in love will do even better? Jesus said this attitude is what he wants us to realize, that our God is a loving God. He only does good things. So Matthew 7, he concludes by saying, so in everything, do to others what you would have do them for you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is commonly referred to as the golden rule. And what Jesus is teaching is that what people ordinarily want other people to do for them is what they ought to do for other people. So the principle actually summarizes the essential teachings of the law and prophets. A little later, we'll get into it in Matthew 22. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He's going to talk about this same thing, that all the prophets are summarized in love God, love your neighbor. So the summary so far is Jesus really wants to encourage us to pray. So he gives us encouragement upon encouragement, at least five of them, and then there's one final one I'd like us to wrestle with. How do we understand what he promises in verses 7 and 8, where he says, ask and it'll be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. What does all that mean? Does it mean that everything a child of God asks for, they get? And the answer is no. We don't get everything we ask for. And in fact, we shouldn't even want to get everything that we ask for. If we got everything we asked for, in effect, we would become God. And we should not be God. God should be God. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? Come on. I don't do this very often, so I got to work pretty hard at it now. James 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So Jesus says, James says, sometimes the reason we don't receive is because we don't ask. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But another reason we don't receive is that we ask amiss. We ask for the wrong thing, or we ask at the wrong time, or we ask with the wrong motive. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that in Romans 8. He says, we don't know what we ought to pray for. And the reason I say we shouldn't want to get everything we ask for is if we got everything we asked for, we'd have to have infinite wisdom, which we don't have. We simply don't have enough wisdom to decide how every decision should turn out. We don't even know what the events of our next events in our life will be. We don't know how this day will finish, let alone about history. And I think what Jesus is getting at when he says, a good father will not give his child a stone if he asks for bread. He will not give a servant if he asks for fish. Think about this. What if you got a weird kid and said, Dad, what I want for dinner tonight, I want a snake. Now, what would you do if you're a good parent? Cook up a little rattlesnake for supper? No, absolutely not. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because you know what's best. What does your Heavenly Father do? Does this text tell us anything about that? It does in verse 11. Jesus draws out this truth. He says, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask him? What does your Father give when we ask him? Only good things. Only good things. Our Heavenly Father does not give rocks or serpents to his children. He gives only good things. So Jesus is pointing us away from the conclusion that ask and you will receive. If you think what that means is ask and you'll receive the very thing you asked for, when you asked for it, the way that you asked for it, it doesn't say that. And it doesn't mean that. In fact, I believe it's in God's great mercy that we don't get everything we ask for the way we ask for it. The passage is telling us that when we ask and seek and knock, when we pray as needy children, when we look away from our own resources and look to our trustworthy Heavenly Father, he will hear and he will give us good things. Sometimes he gives us just what we ask for. Sometimes he gives it just when we ask for it. Sometimes he gives it just the way we ask for it. And sometimes he gives us something better, or at a time that he knows is better, or in a way that he knows is better. Many, many times in the Bible, God promises to answer your prayers. One example of that comes from Jeremiah chapter 33. Look at this on the screen, Jeremiah 33. Call to me and I might answer you. No, I will answer you. In your note sheet, circle that. I will answer you. That's a promise from God. God answers every prayer. He doesn't always answer them the way you'd like him to answer. Yes is an answer. But no is also an answer. Wait is an answer. Grow up is an answer. In a little while is an answer. In my way is an answer. But God never leaves a prayer unanswered. Every prayer is answered, but not every prayer is answered yes. And there are many, many reasons for that. There are a lot of examples in the Bible where God says no to the men and women of faith. Prayers that were prayed fervently by Abraham, by Moses, by Daniel, by Job, by Jonah, by Elijah, by Peter, by Paul. God said no to all of them. In fact, God even said no to his precious son, Jesus. In Jesus' deepest hour of need, at the moment of his greatest crisis, Jesus prayed to the Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me. And God said, no. I didn't want to close a message today about prayer without actually dealing with when God says no. Because I believe that you're going to hear many no's from God during your lifetime. And it can be quite confusing. Why do some people get miracles and others don't? Why is it that when we pray for the sick, some get well and some die? I've prayed for a lot of people who got well. And I prayed for a lot of people who didn't get well. And to be honest, it's kind of frustrating. Why do some people get relief from pain and others don't? Why do some people pray to have a child and they get a child and other people pray to have a child and they don't? I mean, these people are just as sincere. And they're claiming the same promises of God, and yet they don't get what they ask for. In other words, why does God say yes sometimes and why does God say no sometimes? I'm sure it's one of the biggest mysteries that we wrestle with. But there are actually some obvious things that come up. For one of the obvious things is sometimes two people are praying for the exact opposite thing. And obviously God can't answer yes to both of them. So a couple times I remember as a kid, I'd be praying that it would snow and that we wouldn't have to go to school. But my mom was praying that it wouldn't snow and that we would have to go to school. It's obvious, you know, God's not going to say yes to both of those. When your team's in the big game, you're praying for them to win. Guess what? People on the other team are praying for their team to win as well. So half the people that are praying are going to be disappointed. So it's kind of obvious. I mean, when people are praying for different things. Then there are some prayers that if God were to answer them, he'd have to take away the free will, free choice that he's given people. What if somebody came up to you and said, I'm praying that God will make you marry me? Friends, that's not going to happen. God is not going to take away your free will. They can pray all they want. God is not going to say you have to marry that person because somebody prayed for it. God will never overrule your free choice. God's not going to force you to marry somebody. God's not going to force you to fall in love with somebody. And by the way, God's not going to force you to stay in love with somebody. Some of you have prayed, God, make my spouse not leave, but they left. Why? Because God doesn't force anybody to do the right thing. He doesn't force you to do the right thing all the time. You've made bad choices in your life, haven't you? He doesn't force you to do the right thing. If God forced you to do the right thing all the time, then you'd just be a puppet. And so God doesn't force people. If you're praying, God, I want you to change that person's mind, and I want you to make them do this, God says, I don't do that. I don't do that with you. Why would I do that with anybody else? So there's a logical reason why people pray for things that don't actually happen. Then there's another reason. Sometimes we pray for sick people. But the thing that you've got to realize, we weren't made to live on this planet forever. Don't miss what I'm saying. You are meant to live forever. I want to live forever. I just don't want to live on this planet forever. This planet is filled with sickness and sorrow and suffering and sadness and abuse and racism and injustice. There's just a lot of things that are wrong on this planet. I'm glad I don't have to live on this planet forever. I do want to live forever, just not on this planet. I want to live in a place where there is no sorrow, no sickness, no suffering, no sadness, no tears. You know where that's at? Well, do you? Yeah. So when you pray for people who are sick, most of the time they get well. But there's going to be a point where that prayer is not going to be answered. Actually, it's not going to be answered for the way that you asked for it, because God never meant for you to live forever on this earth. Everybody dies at some point. I don't know why we're shocked by that. The fact is, all of us are terminal. People say they've got a terminal illness. Well, guess what? So do I. So do you. You have a terminal illness. Every human being is going to die at some point in time. Back several years ago, I had a stroke. I mean, it was pretty serious. I was in the hospital. And it was the second stroke I'd had. And as I was waiting in the hospital, I was by myself. The doctor came to see me. She said, "Do you have any questions?" My question was, yeah, am I going to die? And she said, yes, but not now and not from this. But there are times appointed for each of us to die. So there are times when God says no, and we can't see why, but there are times when God says no, you know, it's just hard to figure it out. It's unexplainable. There are times when we have a legitimate request, a perfectly good request. There's nothing wrong with it at all. And then it doesn't happen. And then we say, why, God? Why, God? I don't get it. I don't get that kind of no when God says no, particularly when there's a tragic accident or an unexplained death, when our dreams are shattered, when we're left with unfulfilled longings, and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you believe God, and then your request is denied. That just leaves an empty, unbearable feeling. And I want to give you a couple reasons for that today. I mean, there could be 1,000 reasons. Probably are. I'm sure there are many legitimate reasons why God would say no to a particular request. But I'm going to give you just 3. But before I give them to you, here's an alert. I felt so strongly about this, I had them print a caution in the bulletin. Use these to comfort yourself, but never, 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 never use them with somebody who's going through pain. Because you don't know why God said no to them. So I'm going to give you 3 possible reasons, but it could be none of these reasons. It'd be presumptuous of me to tell you why God does what he does, or to explain what God's doing. And here's the thing you need to know. Even if I could explain it, explanation never brings comfort. If Kathy would drop dead tonight, I hope she doesn't, but if she did, and God explained to me the reason, it wouldn't make it any less painful. We often think if we just understood why, it would make it easier, but it doesn't. But when someone dies or when a tragedy happens, our first question is why? Why, God, why? Even Jesus on the cross said, my God, why? But he didn't get an answer. So my question to you is, what are you going through and you haven't gotten an answer? And the truth is that some of the stuff we go through, we're only going to understand when we get to heaven. So never presume to know why God does something unless he directly tells you. A clear example from the Bible is the story of Job. Job was the wealthiest man in the world. He was the Elon Musk, the Bill Gates, the Warren Buffett of his day. And on a single day, Job lost everything. All of his children were killed by terrorists. He had a big family. All of them were killed on the same day. All of his crops burned down. All of his cattle, sheep, and goats died. He lost all of his wealth in a day. On top of that, he got a terrible, incurable, painful disease. I mean, if you think you've ever had a bad day, all of this happened to Job in just one day. And Job is sitting on the ground in an ash heap. He's just mourning and grieving and despairing. And he's got 3 really close friends. And his friends come. At first, they actually do the right thing. They show up and they just come and sit on the ground with Job. And they sit there with Job in silence for 7 days. It's an amazing act of friendship. When somebody's in deep grief, deep pain, that's what you do. You just show up and you just shut up. The deeper the pain in somebody's life, the fewer words you need to use. If somebody's having a bad hair day, well, you can talk to them about that. But if somebody has just lost a loved one, you just need to show up and shut up. People always say, I don't know what to say. Well, good. Don't say anything. Just be there. For 7 days, Job's friends sit with him around on the ground. They don't say a word. They're just carrying the pain with him. They're the best friends you could possibly have. In fact, Job's friends, they don't get into trouble until they open their mouth. And you won't either till you open your mouth. Sometimes that can cause you a lot of trouble because you presume to offer advice that's the wrong advice. They start to explain, Job, you're suffering because of this. Job, you're suffering because of that. And they start offering all kinds of reasons, and they think they're helping Job by offering explanations, but they're not. Actually, they're making things worse because they don't know why this is happening. And because of that, they get it all wrong. At the end of the book, God comes and restores Job's health and everything else. He gives him twice as much as he had before. But before he restores Job, God speaks to Job and he speaks to Job's friends and he rebukes them for trying to explain the unexplainable. Instead of just leaving it as a mystery, here's what God says to Job's three friends. I'm angry with you, for you have not been right in what you said about me. Now, this is something I would not want God to come and say to me. I'm angry at you because you've not been right in what you've said. He goes on, my servant Job is the only who spoke the truth and got it right. I think that's encouraging because in a lot of the chapters of Job, Job is just flat out complaining to God. God, this is terrible. God, I hate what's going on. God, I haven't done anything wrong. Job's complaining. God says, you're right. It's okay to complain when you're in pain. God says, it's okay. Actually, what's not okay is to give an explanation that's not true. And the reason I'm kind of belaboring this point is because you kind of get on thin ice when you try to explain something that God isn't explaining. And I see believers who are trying to be well-meaning that do this all the time. They try to explain why God's doing something when they really don't know what God's doing. Now, I've given you that caution. I want to give you three possible reasons. There could be 1,000 reasons God says no. I want to give you three reasons that God says no sometimes. Number one, God says no when he has a bigger perspective. Friends, God can see what you can't see. God sees the whole picture. We don't. We have a very limited perspective. God sees the wider view, but we don't. God can see the future. We can't. God will always see stuff that you can't see. God can see around the curve. God can see the implication of every decision. Hebrews 4:13 says, he knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. God sees it all. You and I can't. Sometimes God doesn't answer the prayer the way you want because he sees what you don't see. The problem with our limited perspective is we often can't see the unintended consequences of what we're asking for. God can see how the dominoes fall. God can see that every prayer that he answers yes starts a chain reaction. You don't see it all, but God does. Isaiah 46:10, I love this verse. I declare the end from the beginning and from a long ago what is not yet done, saying my plan will take place. I'll do all my will. God knows what you're asking for is going to influence your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. He can see multi-generational. You can't. So sometimes God says no because he sees what you don't see. The fact is, when I ask God for something, I can't possibly imagine all the implications, all the consequences, all the results. I don't know what's going to be set in motion. Every prayer has a consequence to it, and God can see ahead. So sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no because he's protecting the future that he's got planned for you. You remember Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel prays, God, keep me out of that lion's den. I think that's a legitimate prayer. If you were going to throw me into a lion's den, that's what I'd be praying. God, keep me out of that lion's den. God says no. He puts Daniel in the lion's den, and he shuts the lion's mouth. Better story. Bigger result. The Apostle Paul's greatest desire, his deepest prayer, he wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel. Paul's idea, I think I'm going to go down to Rome, I'm going to rent the Colosseum, I'm going to have some big crusades there, and lots of people will come to Christ. And God says no. He didn't say no about going to Rome, but instead of going to Rome and preaching big crusades in the Colosseum, he got arrested and was taken to Roman chains. Instead of preaching to the masses, he sat in a jail cell, and because he didn't have anything else to do, he wrote letters. The letters Paul wrote from the jail cell in Rome, we call today the New Testament. Now, let me ask you, which do you think has a bigger impact? Paul preaching a crusade in the Colosseum in Rome or writing the New Testament that 2,000 years later we're still studying as the basis of our faith? See, God has a bigger perspective. God could see what Paul couldn't see. Paul must have thought, God, you're keeping me from doing the very thing I'm good at. I should be out there preaching the good news. God says, no, you're doing exactly what I want you to do, chained up in prison because you're writing letters that are going to help others later. So God says no when he's got a bigger perspective. The second reason God says no is when he's got a better plan. God often says no when he has a better plan. Sometimes God says, I intend to answer your prayer, but just not the way you ask it. I'm going to say yes, but I'm going to say yes in a way that is better than your idea. In his infinite wisdom, God has a better plan. Isaiah 55, verse 8, this plan of mine is not what you would work out, neither are my thoughts the same as yours, for my ways are higher than your ways. God says, my ways are higher. My ways are better. I have a better plan than yours. I want you to notice my ways, it's plural. My ways. God's never got just one way of doing things. God's got a lot of ways of doing things, plural ways. Unlike you, God's options are unlimited. He's got many, many alternatives. God's never forced to answer in just one way. When you look back at your life, if you're honest, I think you'll be glad God didn't answer some of the prayers you ask, at least the way you ask them. I know I am. There are a lot of prayers that I made that I'm glad God said no to. I mean, if you've ever been to a high school reunion, you should be thankful God didn't answer some of your prayers. That hunk of burning love in high school is now just a big fat tub of goo. And Garth Brooks wrote that song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. So when God says no, he might have a bigger perspective. He might have a better plan. Third thing when God says no, when he's got a greater purpose. God always acts for good in your life, and he always has a great purpose. And so he will never let your prayers interfere with his purpose. If you're praying for something that's not according to his purpose, then he's not going to give it to you. David wrote in Psalm 57, I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my very favorite verses in all the Bible. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a plan for your life. He says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. He's got absolute sovereignty over humanity. He's got the right as the potter to shape, to mold, to transform people to his divine will and purposes. He's not obligated to explain to you why he did it. Do you know that? God doesn't owe you an explanation. He's God, you're not. By the way, there's some things you just couldn't understand anyhow. But God says, I got a purpose for your life. I have a plan for your life. And we know that not everything that happens in our life is good. A lot of bad stuff happens in our life because we make bad choices. Or a lot of bad stuff happens in our life because other people do stuff to us by making bad choices. But God says, I can use all that stuff. I can use all your bad choices. I can use all your dumb mistakes. I can even use other people's dumb mistakes, and I can fit it into my purpose. Maybe you're going through a really rough spot in life right now. Maybe you're having a place where you're wondering, why is this all happening to me? I think all of us have times in our life where we ask that question, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening to my friend? 1 Peter 1:7 gives us some insight into that. He says, the purpose of these troubles is to test your faith as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold. So what do? Anytime you're discouraged, anytime you're thinking about prayer, this thing's not working. I'm just hitting my head up against the wall. It's not happening. Or if it is happening, it is happening too slow. You need to remember God's got a bigger perspective. He's got a better plan. He's got a greater purpose. So what do I do when God says no? Well, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to trust that God does everything in goodness and love. God doesn't do anything from an unloving motive. God does not do anything evil. Everything God does is always for your good, and it's because he loves you. Psalm 25, verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving. There is no unloving way of God. God cannot and will not act in an unloving way. The Bible tells us God is love. Romans 8, 28, in everything God works for the good of those who love him. So you need to remember that. You need to trust that God does everything in goodness and in love for your life, even when he says no. But anytime God says no, the devil, he's just a dirty rat. He starts shooting darts at you. First thing he says is, you know, well, God doesn't really love you. He doesn't care about you. Otherwise, if God really cared about you, if God really loved you, he'd give you the thing that you're asking for. God doesn't love you. But Satan's a liar. In fact, this is not in your note sheet, but you ought to write this down anyway. Satan is a liar. I don't have to understand God's answer to know it's motivated by love. I know whatever the answer is, yes, no, maybe later, it's always motivated by love. God loves you too much to give you everything you ask for. The second thing you do when God says no, when in pain, pray what Jesus prayed as he faced the cross. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he went to the cross. Gethsemane was this orchard of olive trees. It was Jesus' favorite place to go and pray. And he knew the next day he's going to be suffering. He was going to be tortured. He's going to be put on the cross. All of the stuff that was going to happen. And Jesus went to pray. And Jesus doesn't want to see you go through pain. So he's given us an example of his prayer. Mark 14, verse 35. He fell to the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So his prayer request, God, if it's possible, I don't want to die on the cross. If there's another way to bring salvation to the world, could we do that? I don't want to go through all this. You know, listen, it's okay for you to tell God, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this suffering. It's okay for you to say, I don't want to face this thing. I don't want to face this cancer. I don't want to face this surgery. I don't want to face this divorce. I don't want to face this death. Whatever. God, I don't want to do this. Jesus prayed if it was possible that he might have to suffer what he was ahead. And Jesus actually prayed in a very personal way. Abba, Father. Remember Kurt taught us about this. He said, Daddy, the intimate term. Dad. And then he prays. Here's his prayer. All things are possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will, not mine. These are the three things that when you're in pain that you should pray. Write these down. I think they'll help you. But here's how you pray when you're in pain. First, affirm God's power. He says, God, I know you can do anything. All things are possible for you. So Jesus knows God can do anything, and you know this. God can take care of any situation. God, I know you could keep me out of this suffering. God, I know you could take this pain away instantly. God, I know you can do anything. That's the first thing we do, affirm God's power. And the second thing you do is ask with passion. Jesus asks, this is a passion of prayer. Dad, please give me what I'm asking for. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. It's okay for you to pray like that. Please take away that pain. Please take away that suffering. That's okay. Three times that God will do something. The Apostle Paul prayed that way. He had a thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed, God. But sometimes he won't. Affirm God's power, ask with passion, accept God's plan. However, God, I want most what your will is. Yeah, I don't want to go through this suffering. No, I don't want to go through this problem. I don't want to go through this pain. But nevertheless, what I want even more than that is I want your plan. I want your purpose. I want your will. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what I want. When you pray that prayer, God smiles at you because he knows that you're trusting him. Third thing I do when God says no, I expect God to give me his grace to handle his answer. I think the Apostle Paul, I mentioned him just a minute ago, I think he's the greatest Christian that ever lived, beside Jesus Christ himself. I mean, there might be better ones, but if I was going to vote Christian of the era, I would vote for the Apostle Paul. Even Paul doesn't get all of his answers. This thorn in the flesh, it was apparently, we don't know what it is, it's apparently a lifelong problem. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, it says, 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. He says, God, take away this pain, take away this problem. But his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you're weak. Actually, let me interpret that. The answer was no. So Paul says, I will gladly boast about my weakness, my pain, my problems, my difficulties. I'll gladly boast about that so that Christ's power can flow through me. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. Ask the band to come back. While they're coming, I wonder, what have you been praying about that hasn't happened or hasn't happened yet? You know, the thing you got to realize is God's got a bigger perspective. He may be protecting you from an unseen problem. He's got a better plan. And friends, the story's not over yet. Some of you went through a divorce. That was the end of a chapter, but it's not the end of the story. God hasn't finished with you yet. That's not the end of your story. There's a difference between the end of a chapter and the end of the life. God's got a greater purpose for you. He's working on you. He'll give you the grace to go through what you're going through. He'll never put more on you than he puts in you to bear up. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You do not abandon anyone who comes to you. Those who know the Lord, trust him. If you don't trust God when God says no, I think what it means is you really don't know him very well. Those who know the Lord, they know he's good. They know he's loving. Maybe the reason that you've been struggling with accepting the answers that God has for you is you don't really know him yet. But you could get to know him. I want to invite you to stand up with me. I'm going to pray a little prayer. Just bow our heads. We recognize we're not always going to get a yes answer to all of our prayers, and you ought to thank God for that. Sometimes we know why we didn't get a yes. Sometimes we never know. I said, if you don't trust him, maybe it's because you don't really know him. We could take care of that today. You could get to know him. It's as easy as praying this. Just pray in your heart with me. Dear God, I want to get to know you. That's what you just really need to do. Just say in your heart, dear God, I want to get to know you. I want to open up my life to you. I want to learn to love you and to trust you. I want to feel your love towards me. I want to be close to you. Heavenly Father, I want your plan for my life, not mine. Mine hasn't worked out all that well. God, I want your purpose for my life, not mine. God, I want your power in my life, not mine. So thank you for sending Jesus to suffer and die for me. So today, Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, I ask you to fill me with your life and your love and your spirit. Start me on a journey to trust you more every day. I pray this in Jesus' name.